Hello, I'm David Binns, and I will be helping us to explore this morning's passage. And I'd like to thank Richard Cokin, who provided much of the material here. In this time of coronavirus, many of us are wanting to be back to normal. I've been recovering from the infection. Thankfully for me, it was relatively mild. But among us, I guess there will be those who are struggling with too much work, trying to hold down a full-time job and teach school-age children. Those who have lost work, whose businesses face collapse. Those who have fears for elderly relatives or themselves. Those who are ill and wondering if they've caught it, wondering if they will make it through. Considering all this suffering, many are asking, why? What is it all for? We're looking at 1 Peter chapter 4 this morning, in verse 12 and 13. Peter writes, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." The situation we're currently all in is a great reminder that this world is not as it is meant to be. It is a broken world. We should not be surprised when we see reminders of this. It reminds us to look forward to Christ's return. If we're too comfortable here and now, we will not look forward with joy to his return and living with him forever, which will be so much better than this world. We need to remember that if we are people who belong to Jesus, then we are foreigners and exiles on this earth. Just as Jesus Christ suffered, we will suffer too. But here, rather than the general suffering that everyone is experiencing during this pandemic, he is focusing on something else. In verse 14, "If you are insulted because of the name of Christ," he is focusing here on suffering for the name of Jesus Christ. Suffering that we experience because we follow Jesus. Here Peter is writing in the early 60s AD. Just a few years later, he himself was martyred for his faith in Jesus. He was writing to Christians scattered across the Middle East who were facing hostility. It was mainly slander, the kind of criticism perhaps we face in Britain sometimes. But occasionally for them did include imprisonment and even death. This letter that Paul wrote is full of references to the hardships they were facing. So he wrote in chapter 1 verse 6, "You may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials when," chapter 2 verse 12, "they accuse you of doing wrong because of," verse 15, "the ignorant talk of foolish people who," chapter 3 verse 16, "speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ." And here, chapter 4 verse 12, "do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come." He finishes in chapter 5 saying that this is the true grace of God, the normal Christian life. This is it. In other words, he's writing to reassure his readers that the criticism and hostility they face is normal for Christians and to encourage them to keep going and endure through it. Here we see in verse 12, fiery trials. Being suspected or accused or mocked or even hated or marginalised or mistreated will feel like being burned inside, like drinking a cup of scalding hot tea. So when we find ourselves surprisingly hurt by the things that people say, Peter is not undermining how painful it can feel, but these are tests that will train us. He's using the idea of refining fires used to purify precious metals such as gold and silver. Metal is melted to release the impurities, which float to the top to be skimmed off the surface. And it is the same with our faith, which is, as we've already been told, precious to God like gold. When we face opposition for our faith, it drives us to our knees in desperate prayer. Our proud self-sufficiency and the distracting ambitions for trivial things are gradually burned off. We're totally focused on our faith in Christ, standing up for him. Here Peter says just two simple things about facing hostility. Firstly, don't be surprised. Verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. The Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. With his gentle words, dear friends, he shows his love and also indicates a change of topic. The same words that he used in chapter 2, verse 11. And now, in 4, 12, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. There's nothing strange happening when somebody has a go at you for being a Christian. I guess Peter's readers would have been surprised at the level of criticism and hostility they now faced. They previously had enjoyed a good reputation in the community. They turned to Christ for positive and sensible reasons. And they must have assumed that everyone else would be excited to hear about Jesus, as excited as they were. And this level of hostility is therefore a shock to them. As surely it is for many of us, if we've previously felt comfortable and secure here in Cambridge. It can be a real shock that people don't like our faith in Jesus. You might have heard about Christians who are being persecuted in other countries, like in Pakistan or North Korea. Perhaps you could find out about Open Doors, a charity which supports persecuted Christians around the world. And maybe you're thinking to yourselves, what kind of people have we joined here? Again, perhaps when we hear of our own church leaders here in the UK experiencing friction over our loyalty to the Bible on issues of sexual morality, for example, while other churches seem very happy to work with the establishment, we're bound to feel shocked and to wonder whether we're facing opposition really because those people have been unwise, or they're just difficult people who just can't seem to get on. And Peter reassures his readers here that facing opposition for biblical faith is not strange. It's a necessary part of the normal Christian life. Here are the words of Jesus. He said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. This is why the world hates you. If the loveliest man that ever lived was persecuted and eventually crucified for his faith, if we're loyal to him, then we will not have a trouble-free life. Now, we don't need to worry if we haven't faced hostility yet. No need to look for it, because Jesus says it will come. But it may raise a question as to whether we're really being very open about our faith. If we're completely secret and private about it, well, no one will give us any trouble. With this perspective, Peter says that extraordinary word in verse 13. Rejoice when you participate in the sufferings of Christ, and you will be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Don't be surprised. Rejoice. Christ finished enduring the punishment for our sins on the cross. He cried out in death, it's finished, it's done. The awesome moment when Jesus paid for all my sins on the cross. We don't share in that. That's done. But Peter is talking about sharing in the ongoing hostility to Jesus, experienced in the sufferings of his people. The suffering Peter is experiencing. I want us to understand we don't seek to avoid hostility towards being a Christian. I'm not a rugby player, and in all the games I played in at school, I was pretty good at staying away from the ball. And if I did accidentally acquire the ball, then I'd make sure I'd throw it away. I'm not really sure past is the word for what was happening, before any tackling could happen. And by the end of the match, you could tell I'd not be covered in mud, my shirt clean. But you wouldn't want to be a clean-shirted professional rugby player. Imagine an England player at the end of a match, which we'd won, of course, in the corner. A clean-shirted winner. Not a mark, not a bruise. Because nothing's happened at all. No tackles, the ball never came near. And it's kind of a moment for shame. Did you contribute anything to the victory? We don't want to arrive in heaven like the clean-shirted rugby player. No bruises, no stories. Nothing to speak of. Nothing to say. Amongst all those who have been battered and bruised, and those who have been killed and imprisoned, and people who were shamed for being Christian. So Peter says, don't look to avoid criticism. Peter says in verse 14, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed by God, for the Spirit of glory rests on you. In other words, while we may be rejected and slandered by unbelievers, sadly even amongst family, friends and colleagues, when that happens, we are actually blessed and approved by the Holy Spirit of God, who is enabling us to stand up for Jesus. And he will one day commend us to Christ on the judgment day, because the Spirit is enabling us to exhibit something of the character and glory of Christ in remaining loyal to God even when it costs. Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Here in Cambridge, we see the loyalty of Christians to the Bible as new churches are planted, new congregations of people who delight in Jesus and God's word, many just in the last few years, and as we would love to be able to do so as well. Don't be surprised. Nothing odd is happening when somebody has a go at you for being a Christian, but rather rejoice to share in the sufferings of Christ, because he's coming back. And he'll be so pleased with you that you stuck at it. Secondly, don't be ashamed. Verse 15. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? In many places, Christians are unjustly condemned for crimes they've never committed as a cover for hatred against their faith. But Christians are not to regard themselves as above the laws of the land that don't conflict with God's words. For example, the government has told us that everyone who can stay at home, to stay at home to protect the vulnerable, for very sensible reasons. Do it. Being a Christian is not an excuse to indulge in criminal behaviour. But Peter adds, even as a meddler. This word meddling means interfering in people's business. It seems to be about seeking influence and authority in matters that shouldn't concern us. I think Peter is warning us against a tendency that some of us may have to confuse a proper confidence in the gospel with an improper presumption of insight and authority about everything. We can sometimes think that because we're Christians and know the way of salvation, that therefore everybody should listen to us on every matter under the sun. And we need to be careful not to assume that since God has revealed himself to us in his word, that we have the right to meddle in everything, seeking influence beyond the spiritual matters that God's word deals with, being intolerant of those who disagree with us in politics, or seeking power at work. I think there's a note of caution here. Don't be a meddler. Don't be that person who interferes in everything because they're a little bit full of themselves. However, verse 16, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name, the name of Christian. According to Acts, believers were first called Christians in Antioch, a Gentile city, presumably because they kept talking about Christ. He says, don't allow those who criticise your faith to make you feel embarrassed. And we are tempted to feel embarrassed, as if somehow the problem is with us. Peter is maybe remembering himself, finally realising that Jesus was the Christ, and yet trying to persuade Jesus to avoid suffering. And Jesus said, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man, that's Jesus, will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Jesus is saying, if you're going to be ashamed of me and my words, well, I'll be ashamed of you when I come in judgment. Let's be clear. I don't think Jesus was condemning those moments of panic in our hearts, the embarrassment when people are laughing at us. I don't think he's talking about the occasional opportunities that we've missed. But he is warning that a life that refuses to accept the public shame of following Jesus is not a real Christian life. There is no such thing as a private Christian faith. Faith in Christ is to be lived out in lifestyle and in words, speaking about Christ as we have the opportunity. I know I've got a lot to learn here. Why must we accept the hardships of scorn and derision? Verse 17, for it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. Micah said in the Old Testament that the Lord would come to cleanse his people like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. We are already being purified, as we will one day be completely pure in God's presence. So while mockery and opposition are evil, painful, we can recognise God's good purpose in purifying and clarifying our loyalty to Jesus when we face opposition. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be? If God takes our sins so seriously that he's willing to allow even his beloved precious children like us to face trials and even persecution to purify our faith, how dreadful must his anger be against those who have not turned away from their sin. Truly, in the words of Hebrews 10, it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. How should we now live? Verse 19. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Notice that we must suffer according to God's will. This is God's sovereign will that determines everything that happens, including the suffering of his children. Not because he likes to watch his children suffer. Not at all. He loves us to bits. Don't be ashamed. You are loved. He loves us, but like a parent watching their kids fall off a bike, getting frustrated by a piece of homework they can't quite do, we know that's how we grow up. And so, God's will is that we shall face suffering to strengthen our determination to be loyal to Jesus in life. And he will reward us extravagantly in the new creation. So when we face opposition, says Peter, let us commit ourselves and trust ourselves into God's hands. For he is our faithful Creator, that he is loyal to us, and he is in total control of this world. We can trust him to end the opposition the moment it's no longer beneficial to us, because he is our faithful Creator. Don't be ashamed. You are loved. And until that time, Peter says, continue to do good. Be distinctive. Submit ourselves to government that even puts believers in prison. Continue to submit ourselves to a boss even though they despise our beliefs. Continue to submit ourselves to unjust criticism and hostility, trusting that justice will be done when Jesus returns. Carry on, says Peter, because Christ is coming back. Distinctive Christian behaviour will win a hearing for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Commit yourselves to God continue doing good. Don't be surprised. Rejoice. Don't be ashamed. You are loved. It is hard. We need to have strength to accept this. We need help. Let me pray. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for these words, so that we are helped when we face painful trials. For those of us who are considering Christianity, help us to derive courage that you will help us to endure the criticism we're likely to face. For those of us that are your children, please help us not to be surprised when we face hostility or hear of others facing hostility, but to rejoice, to share in the sufferings of our Saviour. Help us to learn from this current situation with many challenges that you are helping us to be overjoyed at Christ's return. Amen.